You can turn in your Bibles a while to Acts chapter 17. That's what we're going to look at today. But before we get into the message, although this first part is going to go right along with our message today, over the next, it'll be 20 weeks. Over the next 20 weeks, I'm going to give you five at a time over those 20 weeks, 101 end time Bible prophecies. And the thing that's interesting about those 101 Bible prophecies, there's never been a generation, and this is just common sense, that's closer to the return of Christ than our generation. I'm not setting dates. I wouldn't be that dumb. Only God the Father knows that time. But there are 101 Bible prophecies I'm going to share with you over the next 20 weeks. And these first ones I'm going to give you today, the first five, they kind of fit into some of the things I'm going to say today out of Acts chapter 17. Number one, false Bible teachers would bring in heresies, have many followers, and cause others to reject God's word. You look at the reference. You can look it up yourself, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. It is very common today to find people who reject the Bible out of hand because they have heard it misrepresented by a false teacher. More so than ever. You say, well, that's always been in the past. It has, but it's even getting more so nowadays. Number two, these false prophets would be money hungry, smooth talkers, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. A growing number of TV evangelists epitomize this. They twist the scriptures using misleading words to make merchandise of the unwary. Think with me for a minute. I won't mention names. You fill in the blank. The ones that buy stadiums that were abandoned perhaps by hockey teams, and it seats thousands of people, and they fill it up. And then all of a sudden you find out how much money they're making. They must be making a lot because of where they live, and you see their homes, and you see their yachts and their jets and everything else. What are they really preaching the gospel about or for? That's between them and the Lord. Number three, the Christian gospel would be preached as a witness to all nations. Matthew 24, 14, Mark 13, 10, Revelation 14, 6. Today, portions of the entire Bible have been translated into over 2,400 languages and dialects, covering over 90% of the world's population. Is it getting close? I think it's getting close. Number four, global communications foreseen. Revelation 11, verses 9 to 10. Revelation 17, 8. The Bible prophesies that the entire world will see certain events unfold. The invention of the television and the deployment of global satellite networks during the 20th century allow news to travel the world at the speed of light for the first time ever. Remember that in the Apostle John's day, news traveled at the speed of horseback. What a difference. Number five, it's the last one today. Mankind would be capable of destroying all life. COVID, still we're not told, or we apparently aren't going to be told where that all started in the first place, but more and more is coming out about that and where it started and what they were experimenting with. And then we go on. Consider that when Jesus made this prophecy, the armaments of his day were swords and spears. But today, with nuclear, biological, and chemical weapons, it is possible to wipe out all flesh on planet Earth. Now, is that going to happen? No, because God's going to take care of that. When this world is destroyed, he does it. But remember, there are some wicked people out there, and praise the Lord, we understand that he is sovereign, and he allows certain things to happen and certain things he does not allow to happen in his wisdom. Praise the Lord, we worship that kind of God. Amen? Amen. Let's move on with our message today. In Acts chapter 17, we want to read the first 9 verses. Simple outline today, so you won't have any trouble with that. We don't have to have a handout. In verses 1 through 9, Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Let me stop there just for a minute. I have to explain something to you. The two names there that I had trouble pronouncing were areas where they had military bases, the Romans. We say, well, why didn't he stop there? I mean, we support people that go to the military. Yes, we do. But you take notice that he went to a city that was near there. So that means that if he gets people saved and they get the desire to tell others, which they should, they will be able to reach out to these military bases that are around, just like Kevin Robb did, just like other men have done in the past. And we know a young couple. They have 20 children now, I believe, 21 children. So, Dan, you have a ways to catch up there. They are a military base in Texas. Yes, I said that. 21 children is what they have. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. The first thing I want to point out to you today is a couple of facts. But the first one has to do with, not everyone reacts the same to the good news of God's word. Same way today. Some people will tell you they don't want to hear it. Some people, we've had the opportunity in the past. We still do it when we get the opportunity. COVID has kind of slowed it up. When you go out door to door, sometimes Dave's been with me already. Caleb has been with me. Sometimes the reception is not real good. In fact, the conversation is very short. Good morning, or good evening, or good afternoon. We're here from Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Graham, and then sometimes I said, this is Dave Grosh. We're just here to introduce ourselves and talk to you about the gospel message. I got my church, not interested. Boom! And I go home and I look in the mirror and say, oh, I don't think that had anything to do with it, but who knows? But that happens. So at Thessalonica, you see in the verses that we read, people resisting the word. So with Thessalonica, you see resisting the word. Verse 2 says that Paul, as his manner was, someone once made a study that they say brought them to the conclusion that 80% of Americans claim to be saved, but only 60% of those claim to see any need for the church in their lives. That's kind of hard to accept, isn't it? It's kind of ridiculous. In the book of Acts, the believers made it a habit. And you can see, Brother Dan just went through a study in the book of Acts. I think in college, that was probably one of his favorite subjects, if I remember correctly. And, of course, in the book of Acts, the early church, and that's what it was, the Acts is a transition period, they made it a habit and a practice to be in the house of God. They made it a practice. Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where you have to come to church in the morning service and have a Sunday school and have an evening service and have a Wednesday night service. And I always say to them, you are right. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that we are supposed to do that. But it does tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So let's go back to the book of Acts and let's do it the way they did it, where they gathered every day. Woo, now Sunday and Wednesday don't look so bad now. Study the book of Acts. They gathered every day to worship together. They did not come because it was a special occasion. They came regularly and faithfully. And praise the Lord, you know it's often been said, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today, and I praise the Lord for that. But we have to encourage others to do the same. Amen? In verse 2, our scriptures, it says, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, this Greek word that is translated reason is the root of our English word dialogue. And in other words, there was an exchange of ideas, questions and answer. Sometimes that's the best way to get a conversation started and directed to what you're trying to get them to in the first place. Jesus saves. He's the only way. Best way to do it, through dialogue. I have dialogue when I go for breakfast almost every morning I go. Somebody wants to talk about something, and I always have a way to get it involved with Bible prophecy and what the Bible says, why things are happening today, and then we get to talk about Jesus. There it is, dialogue. Paul was smart. So they exchanged ideas, and there was questions and answers. Verse, and he says, of course, he dialogued with them from where? From the scriptures. Verse 3, it says, opening and alleging. Well, the same word is used, Greek word, is used in Luke chapter 24. Look at it, if you would, please. This is describing the opening of the disciples' eyes on the road to Emmaus. Remember that incident? Look at chapter 24, and let me see here. Let's start reading at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village wherein they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. This is talking to Jesus. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. There it is. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here. He's opening and alleging, and he's using the scriptures. Here's something else that Paul did, and you and I need to do this too. Paul, like us, made the word simple and clear. Now, there's many times, and I just did it, where I will bring out to you the Greek word and the Hebrew word. But by the time I'm done explaining it to you, I'm sure it is clear what direction I'm going. And it helps you to understand the Word of God even better. After all, originally the Scripture was written in Greek and in Hebrew. And that's important to understand sometimes, those specific words in the original language. But Paul made the word simple and clear. You know, the gospel message in a nutshell is very simple. Christ had to suffer, die, and rise again. There it is. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. If he was dead, I'd take this, throw it away, and go about getting another job doing something else. But I know it and believe it, and it's important to understand. And, of course, in verses 4 to 7, we won't read it again, but you see the results of his preaching. Some of the Jews rejected the message of Paul, and they recruited a mob. Now, by the way, this mob was not to throw him a party. You get that? It wasn't to throw him a party. I think you got that when we read through the scriptures. And, of course, they wanted to do him harm. Then we move on to verses 10 to 15. I'm not going to read all of those. You can check that out for yourself. But now you get to point number two. Point number one was simply this. Thessalonica, resisting the word. Number two, Berea, receiving the word. Remember we said, not everyone reacts the same to God's word. You'll find that in your witnessing each and every day. How many lies, listen to me very closely. In fact, I highlighted this. I don't read all my notes, but sometimes I do have to refer to them to make sure I give you the accurate statements. And I highlighted this one so I wouldn't miss it. And I wouldn't paraphrase it, and you wouldn't get the meaning of what I'm trying to get across. How many lies do we end up believing, and how much damage is done to the cause of Christ because Christians do not take the time to examine what the Bible really says? Many times they accept the words of man instead of the word of God. We have to be careful what we have people tell us. And the Bereans, what are they known for? After they were preached to, what did they do? They went home, they studied the word of God, they went through it and made sure that what the preacher said lined up with what? The word of God. Well, how can they do that? I mean, don't we need preachers? Yes, they're here for a purpose. They're supposed to preach the word. But you know who leads and guides us into the truth? The Holy Spirit that came to dwell in you the instant you receive Christ as your Savior. Sad to say, many years ago, I just came across the old notes. It was such a sad experience. When this church was known as Cornerstone Evangelical Free. They had a pastor for 10 years and all of a sudden, now his dead home, home with the Lord, he's gone. And he did get that doctrine straightened out that he was preaching falsely to the congregation before they had to ask him to leave. And they did. They asked him to leave. Why? How did they know he wasn't giving them the true doctrine? Well, they went home and studied the word of God and found out, he's saying something here. Don't line up with this. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. That's very important. And that's what Bereans did. We've had people here. In fact, I just talked to a lady the other day, and she reminded me of the times that she was always asking me for her notes. And I give them to her. Anybody wants my notes, I'll give them to you. Help yourself. They're not copyrighted. You want to go preach them again, that's all right. Just give me a little credit for it. But she would take my notes, and she would go home, and her husband and her would sit down throughout the week. And they would go through the notes and study it. You talk about being checked up on. She didn't do it for that reason, but she used it for their devotions throughout the week. That isn't saying anything for me. That's saying something about the Word of God. And she was of the Berean flavor. Amen? Amen. Some of you take notes. I see that. That's important. Take notes. You take them home. Some of you have photographic minds. You don't have to take notes. You know what I said, and that takes care of it. Number three, Athens, ridiculing the word. in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Boy, his spirit was moved. And now, I guess we could say really, again, getting a little bit into the Greek here, Paul was angry because all around him, he saw evidence of people being deceived and led astray. That's the way it ought to be with you and I. Doesn't the Bible say, be angry and sin not? Well, that'd be a good thing to get angry about, all these here false religions out there that are proclaiming another gospel and sending people down the path to hell instead of rejoicing on the path to heaven. And there's a multitude of those out there. Multitude of those. So here, now get this, we said Athens. Now you study your history if you want to check up on me and see if I'm accurate about this. But during this time, Athens was the center of the world's learning. This is where people went. You know, they were supposedly brilliant, and they were philosophers, and boy, they knew a lot of things, and of course, they liked to gather together and share all these things that they knew and impressed people. That's what kind of a city this was. And of course, here in the center of the world's center of learning was the most foolish thing a man could ever create. A statue that you pray to, that you bring offerings to. Stone, wood, marble, whatever it is. It can't do anything except fall off the pedestal and break. And then it needs help to do that. Can you understand why Paul not only had an anger, but a real concern for these people who were being led astray by the intellect, the intellectual people? Boy, we're dealing a lot right now with this COVID with people that claim to be intellectual. And just prove to themselves the more they talk and the more the months go by, how stupid they really are. That's Greek, stupid, in case you were wondering, okay? In verse 17, it tells us Paul went to the two places. There were sure to be a lot of people, the synagogue and the marketplace. Go to Roots on Tuesday. You'll see what we mean, especially in the summertime. I see old Nancy smiling back there and laughing. I think she's going there once or twice in the summertime, yeah, among others, other people here. So, according to verse 18, in the marketplace, he met up with the two biggest philosophies or philosopher groups in Athens. It says there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Those were the two groups. Believe me, knowing Paul, and he wasn't a dummy, he was looking not only to get the truth across, but to really show how foolish these so-called intellectual people were and how they were deceiving the majority of the people that were gathered. Let me give you a little background on the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans' viewpoint was one of indulgence. You need to enjoy life. We got a lot of people today that have that philosophy. They didn't know it, but they were Epicureans. Get all you can all you get. That's it. That's basically it. According to the Epicureans, the goal of life was to achieve the maximum amount of pleasure with the minimum amount of pain. That's interesting, isn't it? People seeking pleasure But they won't want pain, so they pop pills and they walk around like they're in a stupor. You don't even know where they're at, or wake up the next morning and say, oh, I don't know where I am. Where have I been? Where's my car? The Stoic viewpoint was to cultivate indifference. Life is a pain. You just need to endure life. Stoic people, they appear to calmly go with the flow and don't appear to be shook up by much. And that's really where we get our words Stoic from. The response of the intellectual crowd. Now look at the response of the intellectual crowd. It's in that verse. What will this babbler say? What a response. What will this babbler say? Would you say that that comment is kind of wrapped in sarcasm? I'd say it is. The term that's translated babbler is literally seed picker. That's a derogatory term. That was used to describe who, a person who picks up an idea here and an idea there, and then they pass it off to other people as their own. So that's what they were saying. But I think of another illustration, too, that stands out me as a seed picker. You ever see a bird? Doesn't look like they're doing much, but walking around picking up seeds, you know. So it wasn't a complimentary thing that was said. They are saying that Paul is a useless mimic. He's just passing along worthless bits of information. Well, wait a minute. Where did you get the idea of that statue? Where did that come? What person or persons, as you trace it back through history, came up with that idea? A stupid one, by the way. What can that thing without life do for you? Absolutely nothing. That sounds like a seed picker to me. Now, here's something interesting. The Epicureans and also the Stoics didn't agree, but they had no trouble, even though they had different philosophies, agreed that this guy with a newfangled message was one that they were afraid of. Didn't want to deal with. It's almost like when Paul, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the Sanhedrin Council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Doctrinally, they didn't agree. But they sure could come together for Paul, who was preaching the truth, and they didn't want to see people changed by the word of God. So they came at him strongly. Interesting. Don't be too upset or want to cry boo-hoo and have a pity party when people come at you and try to demean you because you're preaching the gospel. In most cases, they do not want to accept the truth, or they don't want your truth to influence other people that they want to keep under their thumbs. That isn't a pretty picture either, is it? According to verses 18 to 21, because Athens loved what was new and novel, Paul was taken to the Areopagus and asked to explain his strange doctrine. Look very quickly at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Woo! Now you're going to get that intellect's attention. And he goes on in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Now that's good preaching. Talk about a good outline. There you got one. There you got one. He says, I'm walking through all these idols, and he said, I came across this one to the unknown God. By the way, they tell us, for people who studied history, tell us that in this area, there could have been as many as 30,000 idols of different sizes. You say, well, that's hard to believe. When you're an idiot, you might as well do it big. And that's a possibility back then. That's might have what they did. But, you know, they were so intelligent and they didn't want to miss one that they put one up to the unknown God. And isn't it interesting, if it was 30,000 or even if it was just a couple hundred, that Paul saw it and said, ha, 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 here's my opportunity to preach Jesus to these people. How about that? And what is Paul saying to these intellects? Well, now, wait a minute. You got one to an unknown God. So you must not lack. You must lack some knowledge. You come across that you don't know everything. If you have one to the unknown God, thought you knew everything. Now, he didn't begin by criticizing their idolatry and, let's say, a couple thousand or a couple hundred idols, but he focused their attention on a hunger that is even in the intellectual mind without Christ. They, in the back of their mind, in their conscience, because God put it there, they really want to know that they're going to make it to heaven. They want to know the truth. You say, well, how do you know that? Get in dialogue with people. Get in dialogue with people that have been practicing a religion because mama and dad did it, and because grandpa did it, and great-grandpa did it, and great-great-grandpa did it. They all still are not satisfied. And when you bring up certain things that contradict what they've been taught, they start asking questions. And in those questions, they're searching for the truth. And guess who has the truth? Right here. Right here's the truth. Paul was pretty smart, wasn't he? So what's he saying here? He's saying, well, you know what? The true God may have been unknown to you, but let me introduce you to him. I know him. Woo! Would that get their attention? I believe it would. Do you know the most important people to reach? Well, although we should reach everybody, relatives, friends, whatever, the most important people to reach today, and the ones that you need to use your brain and the Word of God to reach, is the religious and lost. And we got a multitude of them. Even the ones who do not accept an idol to worship have accepted the God of humanism, where they get the idea, we are so brilliant that we can handle anything that comes our way, including what we think is all right to get us through heaven's door, if there is such a place. Religious, but lost. Now remember, these people at Athens had no knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. That was the furthest thing from their mind. Now, they did have some scriptures that existed during that time. So the first thing that Paul does is draw their attention to God as the creator. You want to get people started and bend them toward your message? Share with them about creation. You know, sometimes, every now and then, I'll stumble across a program on PBS. Now, I'm not there long because I can't take it long. Marianne, you and I were doing that the other day, right? And how long did that last us today? About 3 minutes? Some of the dumbest things that people come up with to prove how things came into existence through the unproven theory of evolution. You know what's interesting? If you have time to do it, and I know it can really wear out your brain, listen to the wording they use when they try to tell us that this is how it started. It's never sure words. It's words like, and we believe or we think. They don't have any facts to back it up. So he starts with creation. Really, you get to talking to somebody, and I have done this, so don't tell me it don't work. Talk to somebody that says they believe in evolution, and you get to talking to them about certain little spiders and what they can do and how God built that into them, or explain to them about all that is involved in your body to do this, or to even do this, or to even do this. Huh? And that just happened? Or that we ended up like this? Look at this fine specimen. But when you trace it back, you have to tell me it was some kind of a glob that came out of a glob. And it evolved to this. And of course, for that to happen, it takes billions and billions and billions of years. That's why I still say, respectfully, God has a sense of humor. And that's why he allowed Mount St. Helens to happen. Because what they told us took millions and billions of years to happened within minutes and hours instead of billions and billions of years. But you don't hear scientists, except Christian scientists, talk about that. Intellectual idiots that say we came from a pit of goo? You know what the next question out of our mouth should be if that's where we came from? Where did the goo come from? See, there's no answer. When you start with nothing, that's what you get. Got to move on here. Creation is one of the witnesses that every man has of God's existence. It's there. Every human is confronted with the truth that this complex universe is too complex to just have happen. Oh, let me explain. Back to PBS. All of this happened with a bang. In fact, there was a TV program, supposed to be a comedy of some time, The Big Bang Theory or something. I've seen excerpts where they show that program being introduced, and it was a comedy, probably a filthy one. And it says about how all of this came about, The Big Bang Theory. I have never in my life seen a explosion produce order. Have you? Have you ever seen these buildings when they take them down? There's a building standing saying, now watch this. And those guys that do that, they know how to place the charges, just the right place. And all of a sudden you see this building, a huge building, and you see it do this. And it does not build another building. It's rubble. It's rubbish. Just like evolution theory. Rubbish. Rubbish. So, let's move on here. Now, not only does Paul, in his presentation, and you want to read the whole chapter of Acts 17 on your own, not only does God, Paul present God as the only creator, but he presents him as the one that keeps it going. He keeps it going. Verses 27 to 29 bear that out. And now what he's going to do is he's going to deliver a blow to the pride and the prejudice of these Greek people who thought that they were better than anybody else. In fact, they referred to themselves. There was only two types of people, according to them, in the world. The Greeks and the barbarians. That was their division. Greeks and the barbarians. That's all that existed. And they were the top of the heap. So the Greeks believed that they were a race apart. So what does he do? He points out that the Greeks are the creation of God as every other race on earth is. I joke with people. I had to fill out a form the other day. It asked me, Hispanic, Caucasian, African American, or other? I'm other. And I filled in. They want an explanation. They have a line there. What are the other? Human. We all came from the same place. And I'm not talking about the glob. There it is. Quickly, Psalm 115. Here, Paul presents God as the judge of all people. And in Psalm 115, verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats, that they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. There it is. There it is. Well, let's wind this up. The outcome of this sermon that Paul preached to these intellects of Athens was threefold. Let's go through it quickly. First of all, according to, go back to Acts again, according to the first part of verse 32, there was derision by some. Look what it says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So there was derision. There always seems to be those who ridicule what they cannot understand or will not accept. The fact of the resurrection was so countercultural to these Athenians that they rejected it. They rejected the truth because it did not fit into their comfortable religious box. The next thing, secondly, there was delay. The last half of verse 32. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Oh. There always seems to be those who hear the word and they might even recognize the importance of what is being said, but they say, some other time. Did you ever run across them when Dan was preaching in Book of Acts? Who was it that said, almost thou persuadest me, but I'll talk to you later? And sometimes there is no later. So you have derision, you have delay. And then in verse 34, finally there was decision in the lives of others. Derision, 32a, delay, 32b, decision in the lives of others, verse 34. And what does verse 34 say? Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Diothanes, Aragoptite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let me say this. There was quite a few saved after that message, according to what we read there. But remember this. When there is salvation of only one person, your message was successful. What does it say about one person getting saved? What happens in heaven? The angels are rejoicing. Continue to be faithful. Here's another thing. I get a little upset when evangelists come and they scold people because the people didn't bring any visitors. Why don't they go around and ask how many people invited people to come out and to hear the gospel? And they get to talk to them from time to time. And they get to witness to them each and every day. I get upset with an evangelist that tries to scold people. Go, well, why didn't you people bring, 10 or 20 people? I'd like to turn to him and say, well, where's the 10 or 20? You were here for a week. Where'd you go get them? Be faithful. Be faithful in your witness. That's what God asks us to do. The final result is his anyway. And who knows, when you get to heaven, even a person you gave a tract to that you saw throw it in the trash, later on dug it out and received Christ as their Savior, and you might meet them in heaven someday. Just be faithful. You have the truth. The rest of the stuff that's all intellect and not based on the Word of God is another Greek word that I came up with many years ago. Just be faithful to God's Word. Amen? Let's pray.